Our reading for Tuesday, July 7th begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who are also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then in his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet, but when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame. Since this chapter is so long, we're going to stop right there and divide it into two parts. So we'll go back and think about some of the things that Paul has stated. And he begins the chapter saying, I would remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you receive, which you stand, which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So again, Paul has to address some improper thinking and possible teaching of false doctrine. And he begins by pointing out that they ought to know what they have believed, and they should not be shaken from what they have believed, pulled away from it, tugged away, or tossed, as he says elsewhere, by the winds of doctrine. So he tells them, unless you believed in vain, you need to stay with what you already know. Sometimes we might have been a Christian for quite a long time, but we hear something new that intrigues us, and we find ourselves wanting to believe or falling prey to some false doctrine. We need to be very firm in what we actually know, what the scriptures teach, instead of what just anyone says. Verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures. That's very important that he puts that in there, the accordance with the scriptures. In other words, these things were prophesied, they were told of, and then that's exactly what happened. So if anybody wants to come and say that something different happened, then that would contradict the prophecies as well as what they had been taught in the beginning. Once he was raised, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then to 500 brothers at one time. There is such a great amount of witnesses that there's no question about whether Jesus was alive after he was put in that grave, that he actually was resurrected. There are many witnesses to testify to such a thing. Verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and then lastly to Paul himself. And then he calls himself the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. But of course, Jesus chose him to be an apostle. None of it is about worthiness. If it was about worthiness, none of us would be a Christian. But he feels that way because he was in opposition to the church before he learned the truth confronted by Jesus on that road to Damascus. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It is by God's grace that any of us are what we are. We become a Christian by God's grace. We are saved by God's grace. We continue by God's grace. And so he says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So we preach, and you believed. Then verse 12, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? The two are contrary. If you say there's no resurrection, but you say that Jesus is alive, then how would that fit together? Those are contradictory statements. Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. You can't have it both ways. So if there's no resurrection, then Jesus hasn't been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. There's nothing to believe in. There's no substance there. There's nothing behind it. The promise of eternal life hinges upon resurrection of our spiritual body. Then verse 15, if Christ has not been raised, then he says we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised the Christ. So that would make their testimony wrong, and that would then negate them believing that testimony. Verse 16, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Just reiterating that same statement. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So if Christ has not been raised, then there's no hope from the gospel and there is no then forgiveness of sins because Jesus wouldn't be who he claimed to be. Then verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ then would have perished. They would have been just bodies. They would have died and there's nothing else because there would be no resurrection. 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, then we are of all people most to be pitied. Again, that's the loss of that hope. Verse 20, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first to be raised, and the proof then that others would be raised according to the promise through Christ. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come also the resurrection of the dead. And not just a man, he was deity dwelling in a bodily form. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. This is not an idea of inherited sin that he is talking about here, but like Adam, in this fleshly body, we live as men and we do sin in this life. So as in Adam all die, that one man that came death, sin entered into the world. A man comes also the resurrection of the dead, that is in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So that would be then the day of judgment when Jesus comes to collect those that are his. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. After the work of the Christ is done, salvation has come, and the end of the world has come, then it all goes back to God the Father. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjected under him. So it just making reference to the authority of the Father being above the authority of the Son doing the will of the Father, and the plan of salvation being the Father's from the very beginning. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? This one makes people stop for a moment because it seems foreign to us. But understand that he's making a logical conclusion. I don't know if this was a widespread practice that people were being baptized on behalf of the dead, but every person makes their own choice. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 18 through 20 tells us that the soul that sins shall die. So if we die in our sins, then we are dead. That is spiritual death. That is, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. So when he says, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? You have two things that he's putting across here. One is, if there is no resurrection, then being baptized on behalf of the dead wouldn't make any difference because it's not going to change anything. But second is, why would you be baptized on behalf of the dead anyway? Because you can't control somebody else's destiny. You can't make them be saved. You can't do it for them. But he asked that second question, if the dead are not raised at all, then why are people baptized on their behalf? The apostles never taught such a doctrine, to be baptized on the behalf of others. But he uses that false thought in order to get this point across. Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. And he's just driving that point home of the futility of all of this if there is no resurrection. Verse 32, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there's no resurrection, then there's neither hell nor heaven. There's nothing to be accountable to, and there's nothing to be accountable for. Verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. This doesn't come completely out of nowhere. It's part of this idea that don't be caught up into these things. Don't be influenced by them. It says, wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Don't continue on sinning, thinking that there is nothing that you will be held accountable for, and nothing that you will be, no punishment nor a reward. And know the truth. Go back to what you obeyed. Otherwise, all of this is futile. All right, we will finish up the chapter tomorrow. Thank you for listening, and please continue in prayer that God may be with us all.